We are in a new collection of talks called Seven Last Words. And what we're doing is we're going through each of the last sayings of Jesus from the cross, his final words before he died and passed. And we're acknowledging that there was weight to those words because they were his final words. And so we've been going through the different words. 2 weeks ago, we talked about I thirst. Last week, we talked about Father, forgive them. Really hard message. And today we're going to continue that talk by talking about paradise. I'm going to read Luke 23:43 for us, and then we'll pray. It says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. How many of you need paradise today? I do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for who you are. We love you. We honor you. And we thank you, Lord, that what we see in this life right now is not all there is. That there is so much that you have in store for your people, for humanity, for creation, that is not yet fully realized yet. And so we ask you, Lord, to come and open up our hearts, open our perspective, give us insight into what you mean through these final words, that truly today you will be with me in paradise. And in Jesus' mighty name we pray, we say amen. We've been partnering with Scott the Painter, this amazing artist on Instagram, and he's been giving us these visuals that we can use to visualize each of these sayings. And there's another one, today you will be with me in paradise. This is kind of, and Siebel animated it. Isn't that so cool? I know, it's pretty cool. And so we've been kind of using these collections and these this series of art to kind of illustrate what Jesus has been saying. But the question I want to ask you today is this. Do you ever wonder about life after death? I remember growing up, my pastors used to tell me that heaven is like a never-ending church service. And I remember thinking, no! Like, I refuse to spend eternity singing Build My Life or Reckless Love. Like, that's just not happening for me. It actually sounds more like hell. But how many of you have heard that? I might have even said it a few times, that heaven is like a never-ending church service. And I think so few of us actually take time to think about what is after this life. What is heaven really like? And I think there's moments in life that force us to confront our own mortality and actually think about what is coming next. A few years back, Jacob and I started getting back into skateboarding. I used to skate a lot when I was a little kid. I used to jump off stairs, do all these crazy things. But about 12 years passed since the last time I skated, and I was 31 at the time, and I started skateboarding. And I noticed that as I was skating, that there was a difference. My body was not the same. And so I remember every time after I skated, I needed like 3 days of recovery versus when I was a kid, I would just be ready to skate the next day. I remember every fall felt like a devastating blow to my frail body. There was one time I was jumping off two stairs, and two stairs is not that high, but if you've ever been on a skateboard, it's kind of scary. And I remember I was ollieing off it, jumping off it a few times, and then the last time before I'm about to leave, I jump off, I land, I slip off my board like a banana peel and fall straight on my tailbone. And I remember I was on the ground. There's a few other kids skating, and they're kind of laughing. But, you know, I'm crying, and I'm on the floor clutching my back. And I realized I had pinched a nerve. And it took me about 6 weeks to recover. I remember my wife told me, Mickey, I'll let you go skateboarding on one condition. Even if you get hurt, you still have to do your chores. So I come home expecting empathy and mercy and compassion. And she literally held me to that promise. I still had to take out the trash, but I had this pinched nerve. Every time I turn wrong, like this sharp pain would go shooting up my spine. And I remember thinking, shoot, I'm getting old. Like, I'm already 30, maybe a third of my life through. And I know that I'm starting to think about death a little more, even though I'm still young. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's your parents getting older, you're starting to see the gray hairs. Maybe it's even you, yourself, getting older. Maybe it's a national tragedy or a shooting, especially right now with the global crisis with coronavirus. I think it's scary to think that one day we will die. And I find that so few of us think about really what happens after we die. And I think we have vague ideas about heaven and God and eternity, but do you really know what happens after you pass from this life to the next? When Jesus utters these set of words, we find him on the cross facing death. And the story goes that there's two thieves, one on each side of him, also hanging from their crosses. And all of them are facing their mortality. They're facing death, wondering what is next. And so this is where we find the story, Luke chapter 23, 38 through 43. This is how it goes. It says, "There was written a notice above him, which read, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" First of all, you might think this is a very flattering, like, oh yeah, they're acknowledging him as king. No, this was a mockery of Jesus, because a king was supposed to represent strength and stature, but he was in his weakest, frailest moments. His clothes had been torn from him. He's dying, and they're mocking him by saying, "Look, this is your king, the King of the Jews." It was a mocking phrase. It goes on, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" If you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Savior, come on, call a heavenly lift and get us out of here. Call your angels. Let's escape from this place. He's saying, "You can't do it, can you?" He was insulting him. But the other criminal rebuked that other criminal and said, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he looks to Jesus and says, "Jesus, listen, I am about to die. Listen, we know there's no escaping this. We know we're facing our end. But would you do this one thing for me, Jesus? Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today's teaching is going to be a lot more teaching heavy. I actually geeked out this week studying this, and we're going to talk a lot about theology, but I promise it's going somewhere, so take a lot of notes, because I think we don't talk about heaven and what comes after this life enough. And so the first thing that we see from these words, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise," the first thing we draw from Jesus' words is this: paradise exists. I think many things come to mind when I think about paradise. I think about a nice sunny beach in Hawaii with my lava flow drink, having a book and maybe a TV show on my iPad. I hear the waves rustling in the background, people running across the beach having fun, kids laughing. Ah! Like, that's what I think about when I think about paradise. Or maybe it's a mountaintop experience in New Zealand. Whatever it might be, we all have an idea when we think of the word paradise. But paradise here is not talking about any earthly paradise. When Jesus says the word paradise, he's using it as a describing word to describe heaven. A paradise far greater than anything more beautiful than we can imagine here on earth. But the question then is, what is heaven? What's it like? I know growing up, and maybe even till a few years ago, I have this image. I thought this is what heaven was like. I just imagine we're these ghosts-like figures. Like, I imagine the moment I breathe my last and die, I see this little spirit Mickey coming, and, you know, I have like a little ghost tail, and I'm flying up into the sky, and I'm opened, the gates of heaven open, and there's clouds. I'm walking on clouds, and there's angels with their butts sticking out playing harps, beautiful music, and we're all just floating around being happy together. And I thought, this is the image of heaven that most of us learn in Sunday school, most of us learn in the church, that we're going to be this spirits floating around in the clouds, enjoying God together, singing "Build My Life" or "Reckless Love." But do you know something? This is actually not an accurate biblical interpretation of heaven. And I think there's so many ways we have totally misinterpreted theology about heaven and eternity and the afterlife. If you grew up in church, you know in youth group there was movie nights. And the movie they chose to play again and again was Left Behind by Kirk Cameron. For those of you who don't know what that movie series is, it's basically a story about the rapture, and they make it so dramatic. Everyone's just going about their day. Some people are driving, and all of a sudden, clothes just fall to the floor, and planes crash, cars crash, everything goes crazy. They actually did a remake with Nicolas Cage a few years ago. Horrible, horrible movie, okay? And I remember watching this as a kid, and I'm freaking out, like, oh my God, is one day all the holy people, their clothes are going to fall to the ground, and they're going to get raptured into heaven, and I'm going to be left behind? And I remember as a youth kid, that was my greatest fear. God, don't leave me behind. Like, don't leave me behind. And I remember life with God became all about not being left behind, about escaping to heaven and not being left to this hell on earth. So bad, on a mission trip in 2005, my friend Phil, we actually did this thing to him. It was his birthday. And so our pastor called a prayer meeting. We set up chairs. He played music. And as we were praying, and he was really going after it, one by one, we all started leaving the room. There was about 30 of us until he was the only one left. And we're all watching from the side window, and he's praying so hard, so fervently, and everyone else is gone. All the seats are empty. And so we lower the music, and he looks up, and he realizes everyone's gone, and he starts freaking out. And, you know, sometimes I feel like that's, when I was growing up, that was my fear, that I would be left behind. But where this comes from is actually not good theology. It actually comes from an escapist theology, which says that our goal in this life is to escape this bad world and scrape our way to heaven that's full of clouds and lava flows and angels playing harps. And a lot of this is actually drawn from the philosopher Plato, who essentially was saying that the body and the material world is the source of all evil, and that our souls and our essence, our spirit, is what's good. And so our goal in life is to escape this bad vessel. To escape, that was pretty cool, huh? To escape this bad vessel, this bad world, and make our way to heaven. But we find that our bodies actually are not just vessels for our spirits. Actually, the Bible says our bodies are just as much a part of who you are as your soul is. It's an essential part of our identity. And we fail to recognize how much of this has actually influenced Christian theology about heaven and the afterlife, because even our understanding of heaven becomes more about escaping this evil world and our dying bodies so that we can be in paradise with God. But it's just not biblical. TLDR, if your vision of the afterlife is floating around like little ghosts in the clouds with the presence of God, you're a little off. Paradise, the word used in this passage, is actually a Persian word, which means garden. What's Jesus doing? He's calling our attention back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. In other words, to understand what heaven is like, we have to understand what it was like in the Garden of Eden. And so I'm going to take us back really quick. Genesis 1. You remember the story. God created the heavens and the earth, and he said it was. Then he created light and darkness in the sky, and he said it was. He created the waters, the lands, the skies, everything, every living creature, and he said it was. He created fried chicken and said it was. Right? Ooh, I got an extra good on that one. And then the last thing he creates humanity from the dust of the ground, and he says it was good. Very good. And this is what he charges them with. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God's original plan was to reign with him and to rule over the earth in paradise. See, what we see in Eden is life and humanity the way that God intended. This was God's dream from the beginning, and there was complete harmony with God. They were walking face. Can you imagine looking upon the face of God, walking with him through the garden? There was no division between man and God. There was complete harmony between Adam and Eve, between humankind, there was no enmity, no division between people, no shame, no guilt. In fact, they would run around without any clothes on, and there was no shame or guilt. I cannot wait for Eden, y'all. There was complete harmony with people and themselves. Their bodies were perfect. They were not decaying. There was no insecurities. And there was complete harmony between us and creation. We were ruling with God, cultivating the earth together. When we look at the world today, doesn't it seem so opposite of Eden? We are separated from God. Many people deny his existence. Some people hate him. We're separated from one another. There's broken relationships, reconciliation that needs to be had. There's war, division, racism, betrayal. There's separation even from ourselves. Our bodies are decaying. There's cancer, coronavirus. Even separation from creation. There's global warming and pollution. And it never feels like we're reigning. It feels like we're just scraping to get by. And this is the result of sin entering into our world. It's not being a bad person. It's that death is automatically introduced into every connection we have with creation, with ourselves, and with God. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is what? It's death. And so this is the problem we run into if we view heaven as a place we're called to escape to. God's original dream for us was to rule on earth with him and cultivate the earth together. But if our goal in life is to make it to heaven when we die, the dream is not realized. I'll give you this example. What if God's original plan was to form the best NBA team in the world? And his dream was to form this dream team and rule and reign over the NBA together, beating every other team, winning championships, and being the best. And this is what he does. He drafts King Jesus, right? And all these other demonic teams like the Clippers and the Rockets and the Bucks, all these other demonic teams, we play them and we just can't win. They keep beating us. And so God decides, okay, we're not doing well in basketball. Let's go to the sport of badminton. And so he says, let's rule and reign in badminton. And so we start playing badminton and we find we're actually pretty good. And so we start winning and we win the championship and we rule and reign over the realm of badminton. The question I want to ask you is this: did we really win? If the original dream was to rule the NBA, but instead we move over to entirely different sport, entirely different game and win there, did we really win? The answer is no. Because the original dream was not realized. If God's original plan was to reign with humanity, Eden on earth, is it winning if we leave it all behind to dwell for eternity in heaven? No. Because until Eden is established here on earth again, until we are reigning and ruling with God, cultivating the land, until there is no separation between us, God, one another, and creation, he hasn't completely won yet. Until sin is completely removed, until death is no longer in the conversation, it isn't over yet. There's a lyric from a song that just recently came out by Corey Asbury. If the story isn't good, the story isn't over. In other words, God's dream hasn't fully been realized yet. What we find is God's plan wasn't for us to escape our world and our bodies. God's plan was to redeem them all, to redeem all things back to Eden when we are one with God, when there was complete harmony with one another, with ourselves, and with creation, and we were ruling with him to defeat sin and death for good. Now, Jesus, being probably the smartest being in all of the universe, had a plan. And this was his plan. He set out to do this through Jesus and the resurrection. Listen, all of Christianity, what we're doing during this Lent season is we're making space to fully realize what resurrection means for our lives. Resurrection, this concept, all of Christianity hinges on it. And what we find is Jesus was the prototype. He wasn't just this great figure that we're following or inspired by. He was the pattern. He was the prototype for what we would experience. And through his resurrection, it wasn't just that he overcame sin and death. It was that one day we would, in the very same way, overcome. Colossians 1:18, it says, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Jesus was the pattern for all who would come after him. Let me ask you something. When Jesus died and resurrected 3 days later, was only his spirit resurrected? Was he this ghostly figure, ghostly Jesus that came out of the ground and was going to people, walking through doors, walking through walls? The Bible actually records that people felt the holes in his hand. They felt his physical presence, but it wasn't just his old body. It was a renewed, resurrected, perfected body. Jesus defeated death. Not only his spirit was resurrected, but his actual physical body. And what Jesus did in that moment, he was showing humanity, this is what I have in store for you. John 11:25 through 26, this is why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. When the Bible talks about resurrection, they're not talking about us dying and waking up in heaven, our spirits in heaven, and being there for all of eternity. When the Bible is talking about us being resurrected, they're talking about my physical body coming back to life, being full of humanity, full of life, and perfected. When we believe in Jesus, the same resurrection he experienced, we will as well, and we will overcome death as he did. What this means is one day, you better love your body. You better love the way you look, because one day our bodies will be resurrected. They will be perfect bodies, no longer any decay, no longer any disease, no longer any pain. You know, Ying and Vanessa are probably super happy about that because they're working real hard on their bodies here in this lifetime. But it's because heaven is not a separation of our bodies. Eternal heaven is actually a resurrection. Romans 8:22 to 23, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. This is our eternal destiny, not to be disembodied spirits floating in the heavenly realms, but that our physical bodies would experience resurrection. But it's not just that our bodies will experience resurrection. All of creation will experience resurrection. But the question is, when is this to take place? Because when we die, our bodies are still here in the ground. And so what happens after we die? When is all of this resurrection thing supposed to happen? And we look to the end, Revelation 21:1-5. John says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. First of all, a lot of scholars have been wrestling, is this metaphorical? Is this real? But most scholars believe this is actually a picture, a real picture of what it's going to be on that day. We're going to see a city, the New Jerusalem, heaven coming to earth. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from this throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. I don't know about you, but when I read this, it's unfathomable to think of a day where there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, no more violence. See, biblical scholars refer to this as the day of the Lord. And on this day, Jesus is bringing heaven down to earth and establishing the new Jerusalem. And in this city, there will be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more lines at the DMV, no more grocery stores that ran out of boba ice cream bars. There will be no more suffering. There will be harmony with God. We will be face to face seeing him. The Bible actually says that we won't even need the sun or the moon because the light that emanates from him is all we'll need. There will be harmony with one another, no more division among men. Harmony with ourselves, our bodies will be perfected, and harmony with creation. And we will be ruling with God and cultivating the earth. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't it sound exactly like the very beginning? Because Genesis starts in a garden, but Revelation ends in a garden-like city. This is the restoration of Eden on earth. This is why Jesus used the word paradise, that means garden in Persian, to show people, listen, heaven, what is eternity going to look like? It's going to look like a restoration of the garden. This is God's original dream come true. This is God hashtag winning. And so going to heaven when you die is actually not held out in the New Testament as the main goal. I know for many of us growing up, that was the main goal, right? That I would receive salvation so that I would go to heaven when I die. Listen, the main goal is to be bodily raised and transformed into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ and inhabiting the new Jerusalem, the restoration of Eden. In other words, resurrection is not just going to heaven after we die. Resurrection is being given our new yin-like bodies and living in the new Jerusalem. This is where we're going to spend all of eternity. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite scholars on this subject, says, God made heaven and earth. At the last, he will remake both and join them together forever. And when we come to the picture of the actual end in Revelation 21 through 22, we find not ransomed souls making their way to a disembodied heaven, but rather the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, uniting the two in a lasting embrace. You see, if our main goal is just to go to heaven when we die, the question is, why don't we just die after we accept Jesus into our lives? Why do we have to live out this suffering, this painful life? Why can't the moment I say, I receive you, Jesus, we just go up into heaven and live in paradise and bliss? Why? Is because what we do here during this time on earth matters. And in some way, everything that you do related to the kingdom here on earth is actually like a building block, a brick that is slowly building the new Jerusalem. Because the new Jerusalem is a dimension beyond ours. And so it matters what we do in this lifetime. It matters that you recycle, y'all. It matters. Every little thing is building towards the new Jerusalem. He goes on to say, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. In other words, heaven, at least not in the way that we understand it, is actually not our home. Going to heaven after you die is just part one of a two-step process. God's end game was never heaven. It was always heaven on earth. In other words, we focus so much on life after death, but in a sense, our eternal destiny is actually life after death. Let me say that again. Life after death. Now, at this point, I know some of y'all are thinking, okay, that's cool, I could track with you there. New Jerusalem, heaven and earth coming together, life after death. But then what happens with just life after death? What happens until that day of the Lord and the New Jerusalem comes? What happens? And This is where there are many opinions and interpretations that are a little less clear. And so, in other words, no one really knows. I mean, unless you've gone to heaven, died, and come back, no one really knows what happens in between now and the day of the Lord. But there are some clues that we see from the Word of God. John 14:2-3. My Father's house has many rooms. First of all, some interpretations translate this as mansion, which is actually a horrible translation. I know some of y'all were taught this theology that the more you do on earth and the less you speak of them, you're going to get a bigger mansion in heaven. Actually, correct theology says that we're all going to live in one house because it says in his house there are many rooms. And so that is not good theology. You're not going to have a mansion. We're going to all be in the Father's house together. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Now, the Greek word used for house in this passage is actually translated as monai. And monai translates and refers less to a permanent dwelling place and more to something like a wayside inn. In other words, it's a passing through. It's not a permanent home or dwelling place. For those of you who are renting right now, you know that you don't want to buy like the best ideal furniture because you know that you're going to have to move again in a few months. And so the Bible, when it's talking about the Father's house, they're not talking about this permanent dwelling place. It's more like an inn that you're passing through until you actually get to your destination. And I might lose some of you here, but just track with me. Some biblical scholars call this the intermediate state. I know it sounds kind of weird, but that's just what they labeled it, okay? The intermediate state. It's the place we go to right now when we die, before the day of the Lord, before the New Jerusalem comes down. And the only thing that we really know about this place is that this is where Jesus is right now. You ever read that passage that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us? Where do you think he's doing that? A lot of scholars believe he's in the intermediate state. Some people call this current heaven and the New Jerusalem future heaven. And so when we die, we will be with Jesus. Because remember, the passage says, today you will be with me in paradise. It didn't say, on the day of the Lord, you will be with me in paradise. He said, today, which means all who pass right now are with Jesus. They're no longer suffering. There's no longer pain, but they're just not in their permanent dwelling place yet. Does that make sense? And so in this intermediate state, if you go to the next slide, this is when we die. Hopefully for me, it's not by skateboarding. This is the New Jerusalem, the day of the Lord, the future dwelling place of all humanity and God. And in this intermediate state or current heaven is where Jesus is right now, preparing a place in the Father's house for us. And then all together, all of us are going to colonize the earth again on the day of the Lord, coming down with the New Jerusalem. Doesn't this sound amazing? Wouldn't this make an amazing film? I think it would. Steven Spielberg, you better make it. Okay. And so this should be comforting for those of us who have lost loved ones. We know that they are with Jesus. They're not in purgatory. They're not in just random in-between state. They are with Jesus while they're making intercession on behalf of us. But get this straight, this is not our dwelling place. Our dwelling place is future heaven, the New Jerusalem back here on earth. In other words, there is life after death. And on the day of the Lord, Jesus will bring all of heaven down to earth where we see the resurrection of the dead and the establishment of the New Jerusalem. Now, what the hell do we do with all this? We know where we're going to end up. We know what the journey somewhat looks like getting there. But what do we do with all this? What is this passage speaking to us right now? Looking back to the cross, the passage that we started with, Jesus is hanging there, a thief on each side of him. And a lot of biblical scholars say these two thieves represent two ways of responding to suffering in this lifetime. See, how many of you know we aren't experiencing paradise right now? We aren't experiencing Eden. There's still pain, sin, and brokenness and death in the world. And we see each thief was on their cross. And maybe some of you are on your cross today. Maybe you're experiencing suffering or heartache or pain. And you're asking, is there any help coming? Is there anyone who's going to save me from this? When will the pain end? Is there hope? And there's two ways that we see illustrated in this passage that we can respond to the suffering and the hardships of life. In one sense, we could respond like the thief who mocked God. And maybe you're not explicitly mocking God, and, you know, when you pray, like, King of the Jews, and you're not explicitly mocking him, but maybe you begin doubting that there is something on the other side of your brokenness. Or maybe you're starting to believe that your suffering will never end, or maybe you're angry at God, or maybe you don't trust him or believe in him. And in that sense, yes, we are mocking him, because we're saying, I don't trust you or believe that you have my good in your heart. We can respond like the mocking thief, or we can respond like the good thief by trusting that God has something better for us. Remember, he says this, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, even though my family is broken right now, heaven is coming. Even though I'm experiencing heartache right now, heaven is coming. Even though my body is failing and chaos is running around all around me, I know that heaven is coming. There is a paradise for us. One great theologian once said, vision gives pain a purpose. In other words, when we know where we're going, when we know what's coming, we know that all the hardship we experience in life is actually producing for us something beautiful. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You know, we just sang that song, Glory to Glory. How many of you know that despite what you're experiencing on the outside, there's an inward being, an inward reality that's going higher and higher, going from glory, mountaintop to mountaintop. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, we can hold on to hope, knowing that heaven is coming. God is coming to restore order to all of creation, to everything that is broken through our sin. A redemption, a resurrection of all things is coming. But hear me, church. Not only is heaven coming one day on the day of the Lord, but in a sense, heaven is here. And this is the beautiful thing, that even right now, there is an invisible heavenly realm that's bursting through the seams of our reality. I love the Chronicles of Narnia, because through the wardrobe in this boring, dire world, they walk through the wardrobe and they're in that paradise. They're in Narnia, the magical land where there's talking, you know, fawns and everything. In a sense, every single one of us are like a wardrobe to Narnia. Because when Jesus resurrected, what's one of the things that he promised his people? Wait in the upper room because I have a gift for you. And as the believers were gathering in that upper room, just like we used to, on one day as they were praying, God poured out what? His spirit among all people. And through his experience, he says, you are able to experience glimpses of heaven right here and right now. In other words, we don't have to wait for the New Jerusalem to experience heaven and expect it to invade our reality. The complete redemption is yet to come, but we are able to tap into pieces of that redemption right now. You ever think about this? Every single person that Jesus healed ended up dying, right? I think it's funny. If the gospel writers wrote the whole story, it's like Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and then he died 30 years later. Like, if we got the complete story, every single miracle that Jesus did, people got sick again. People broke again. People died. So then the question is, what was the purpose of those signs and wonders? They were just that. Miracles are meant to be signs. he was healing people knowing, okay, you're still going to die. Death is still going to take your body one day. But it's not meant to sustain you. This miracle is simply meant to point to a future reality, a new Jerusalem that's one day going to come where you won't have any more pain in your body, where you'll rise from the dead, but it's not fully realized yet. But every miracle, every glimpse of heaven in this life is a sign of what's to come, that God is coming, restoring all of creation back to its right order. Every glimpse of heaven bursting into our world is a sign of what's to come. And so over your situation, over your body, over your relationships, when we see heaven touching these natural things on our earth, we're showing people this is a sign of what's to come. This is a sign. It's coming, y'all. The day of the Lord is coming. The new Jerusalem is coming. And as we see these glimpses of heaven, our expectation increases. We start groaning. This is the groaning. We're groaning for the new reality to come. And so my encouragement to you today is this. Let's respond like the thief who said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. God, I will trust that heaven is coming and that heaven is here." I want to end with just an inspirational story of heaven coming. Some of y'all might have heard this story, but I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures of heaven being realized here on this earth. I don't know what your theology is about the gifts of the Spirit, but I still do believe with all of my heart that God heals, that the God of miracles is still alive today. I was in Ethiopia in 2011, and we were doing this mass crusade, and there was about 300,000 people. It was very intimidating to be on that stage. But as we were doing this conference, one day, it's kind of like that passage. As our pastor was preaching, everyone just started running away and vacating. And so we're like, dang, like, are you preaching real bad? Like, does your breath stink? Like, what's going on? Why are people leaving? And we realized that in that moment, all of a sudden, clouds started to form and it started to rain. And these people just knew. And so we're like, all right, we got to get out of here. It's raining. Everyone went away. But I remember that as we were about to leave, we saw roughly 2,000 people that remained despite the rain pouring down. And they were clamoring to the stage. And I remember looking upon this crowd, and they were the most brokenest of people. They were the blind. They were the deaf. They were the crippled. They were the sick. They were the hungry. They were the broken. And I remember us saying, all right, we can get out of here because we don't want to get wet, but what would Jesus do, right? We had that bracelet on. What would Jesus? We actually asked, what would Jesus do? And we thought, Jesus would not look over these people. And so we got out of the bus, and we decided, all right, let's just pray with them with translators. And so my buddy Matt was partnered with me, and I'm glad I got partnered with Matt because Matt has stupid, ridiculous faith, and I only have semi-crazy faith. And so we were praying for people together, and one of the first people we prayed for, a woman, brought up her son, about 7 or 8 years old, and the mom told us through the translator, my son has been deaf since birth. And so me and Matt were, at that time, we're like, all right, heaven is here. Like, miracles still happen. So we prayed for the little boy. As we're praying with all of our hearts. We open our eyes, and nothing happens. So like, Matt, what are we doing? Let's pray harder. So we pray harder. Matt, nothing is happening, bro. And so we just said, all right, you know what? Let's just, instead of praying for something specific, healing, let's just pray the love of God over this little boy. And so we start praying over this little boy. God, we don't know what you're doing in his life. Now, we really want healing, but we just pray your love to cover him. And I remember this moment, like a light bulb went off. The boy just like opened his eyes really quick. Like, oh my God, did we say something? Did we offend you? And he starts looking around like, shoot, did something happen? And so we test out to see if he could hear. And we did it by having him face forward, and we're snapping from different directions. And every time we snapped, he would look over and he told his mom, I can actually hear for the first time. And so we're getting so excited, like, oh my God, like he's signaling that God healed him. Heaven has invaded this material earth. This is amazing. We're jumping up and down with the mom. We're celebrating. It's like a scene in the rain. And it was amazing. But the next thing was amazing. Matt, my friend who's like full of faith, he's like, you know what? Because he's been deaf his whole life, he doesn't know how to say a word. And so he's just signaling to his mom all these things. But why don't we teach him his first word? Like, that's a great idea. Let's teach him my name. No, I'm just kidding. And so we're in front of the boy, and Matt's just, the first word that comes to our mind is hallelujah. 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 And the boy had never spoke before. He's like, ha, 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 ha. And we're doing this for like 5-10 minutes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as we're doing it, he's starting to pick it up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're doing it. Hallelujah. 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 And finally, he lets out a glorious hallelujah. The first word that he has ever spoken. And we thought, in this moment, this is what heaven is like. And this is what it looks like when heaven invades our reality. Yes, this boy will die again. Yes, he will perish and be buried into the ground. But there is a reality that this points to that is greater than what we see right now. And so we can have hope. We can live full of faith because we know that heaven is coming. And glimpses right now of heaven being here points to that future glorious day of the Lord. It was so cool, y'all. After we were jumping up and down, we're saying hallelujah. We actually started praying for other people. The boy followed us and was laying hands on people too. And he, the only word he knows, he's just praying for people. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is that not heaven here on earth? Is that not what Jesus came here and did and demonstrated for us? And so we can have hope that heaven is here and heaven is coming. Right now, why don't we close our eyes? And I just want us to respond to the presence of God right now. I want us to respond. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know for many people right now, they're full of anxiety because of the coronavirus. And I think it's very good and wise to take precaution. But some of us, that anxiety is overtaking our lives. For some of us, we feel broken because our relationships are falling and crumbling to the ground. For some of us, we're looking at our families and we're saying, God, why is this so broken? For some of us, we're experiencing heartache and suffering. And in a sense, it's like you're there on that cross like that thief. It's like you're there on that cross and you have this dilemma that you're confronted with. Do I accept what I see? And do I fall into hopelessness? Into doubt? Or will I respond as that other thief who said, I know I'm gonna die. I know one day my body will waste away. I know that this pain and this suffering is real. It's as real as my very breath. But I know there's a realer real. I know there is heaven that has yet to come. I know there's heaven that has yet to be realized. I know there is a redemption of all things, a restoration of all things back to what it was like in the garden. I know it's coming. And even though, just like that passage that we shared during worship, it looks just like a cloud. There's just a small sign, a small glimpse. We can have faith. And we can have expectation that there is coming the day of the Lord where there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. God, I trust that heaven is coming. But right now, I want to stir up faith, not just to find peace and comfort in knowing that heaven is coming. I want us to stir up faith that we can see heaven right here, right now, over my situation, over my family, over my brokenness, over my pain. I could see heaven right here, right now. And maybe for some of you, you feel like that deaf boy. And all you know is one word. It's a broken hallelujah. But I hear God saying, even that broken hallelujah will pour out the blessings and the glory of heaven. Would you just lift it up for me? So right now, where do you need heaven? Where do you want to see that glimpse of redemption? Where do you want to see that restoration? I want you to think about that one area, and I want you to begin praying heaven into that area. I want you to begin praying, God, I know one day I won't have to deal with these broken relationships, God. I know one day I won't have to deal with unemployment, God. I know one day I won't have to deal with sickness and disease, but God, right now, as a sign of what's to come, can I see heaven invading my reality? Can I see heaven invading earth right now? Just begin praying over that one area. God, we want to see heaven come right now. God, we want to see heaven touch our situations. God, we want to see heaven touch our relationships, touch our body, touch our country, touch our city, touch our neighbors, touch every part of this reality. Would you show us that glimpse of what's to come, the restoration of all things? God, I pray right now for faith to arise. God, I pray for faith to be stirred in the saints to see heaven right here, right now. We believe that you're gonna do it. We believe and trust.